It's a privilege for me to have the opportunity to introduce our speaker this morning, and his name is Chad Oberholzer, and I'm going to ask if Chad would come out. For those of you who are not familiar with Chad, he had the opportunity to grow up here at a community Bible church, and one of his biggest highlights was when he was in elementary school. He had perfect attendance in Sunday school. And just to show the time frame, he received as a gift an Amy Grant cassette tape.
Good stuff. Not that old.
No 8-track cassette. He graduated from Hemfield High School in 1996, went to Penn State, and graduated with a degree in chemistry and secondary education, and after teaching and coaching volleyball, God began to lead his heart in a different direction, and presently he is working at Calvary Baptist Church.
You got it.
In the State College area, and he's working on his Master of Divinity School from Bethel Seminary in Minnesota. He met his wife, Kate, at Penn State, and the big, exciting news in Chad's life is the Lord has blessed them with a daughter about 4 weeks ago. Mm-hmm. So he's a new father, and we'll celebrate that with him. But it's always nice to be able to bring people back who have roots here at Community Bible Church. And I see your grandfather down there, mm-hmm. Lloyd Miller. Mm-hmm. If you know Lloyd, Lloyd was one of the founding members of Community Bible Church many, many years ago. And so Lloyd has the opportunity, as well as each of us, to hear what God has laid on Chad's heart this morning. So again, let's welcome Chad to the platform.
Thanks, Jeff. Well, I want to begin this morning by simply saying that it is an honor and a privilege to come before you here as a guest preacher, something that I never would have imagined even a few years ago, and I suspect there are many of you here who absolutely would never have imagined this day. If you've been around CBC for a few decades, you may have known me as a rather rambunctious and occasionally obnoxious child. Well, thankfully, God's been doing some significant work in my life over the years, and I hope that I've matured spiritually since many of you have spent significant time with me. But I'll acknowledge that I come here this morning with a bit of fear and trepidation, as it's a rather formidable assignment for a seminary student and a prospective pastor like myself to preach to this congregation who've heard from the likes of John S. Heaston, Jim Reepsum, Ralph Marks, Dave Schaefer, Michael Moriarty, and Ron Susek over the years. And from this very platform, I've had the privilege to worship here a few times since this building was finished, and I've heard sermons from Paul Brosey, Bruce McCracken, Jim Hottenstein, and Jeff Burkholder, so I know the shoes that I'm supposed to fill. So I don't take lightly the privilege that I have to share with you. As I was thinking about preaching here at CBC, it occurred to me that simply opening up a passage of Scripture and offering some exegetical insight to that, it would feel rather silly to me. That would be a typical way that I would preach, sort of the normal thing that I do when I have that opportunity, but somehow that would be out of place for me in this setting, because this isn't a normal deal for me. This is the church family that shaped me in countless ways that I'm still continuing to uncover. So here's what I'm going to do, a rather atypical approach. I'm going to share some of the lessons, the biblical principles that I learned from the people of this church. And I'm going to do that by telling some stories, because well, I'm an Oberholzer, and we tell stories. And in the context of those stories, I'm going to reference a whole bunch of different passages of Scripture, the biblical lessons that I learned through those experiences and from those people. And since we're going to be bouncing around from Scripture to Scripture, you're certainly welcome to turn with me if you brought your Bibles, but we're going to be moving fast enough, and I'm not going to give you a whole lot of time to do that, so feel free to just look at the verses on the screens as we go. My hope is that maybe some of these particular lessons that I learned years ago will speak to you today as the Holy Spirit teaches us through His Word. And then at the end, I'm going to offer some general reflections and a few challenges for all of us. So this sermon will be really quite simple, a sermon about a boy whose faith was shaped and developed within the loving confines of a church community filled with imperfect people but giants of the faith nonetheless. And through the context of the lives of these regular people, I learned a host of different passages of Scripture in very real life terms. So I'm going to tell you about a few of those people and the ways that they opened up the Bible to me and the lessons that I learned. The first lesson that I'd like to share that I learned here at CBC is from 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. In 2 Timothy, we read these words: "You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." Now, this passage is certainly one that was taught to me many times throughout my upbringing within the church, but I think this Scripture became uniquely clear to me under the amazing Bible teaching of Barb Heaston. I will never forget the very first time that I heard Barb teach the Scriptures. It was my very first year at CBC's church camp. I had finally made it to third grade, and I was so excited. Happened to be at Camp Sankinac that year. And I remember so clearly that she taught us the story of Daniel, about three friends in a fiery furnace, about his time in the lion's den. And I remember it vividly because Barb brought such passion to her teaching. That phrase from 2 Timothy, "All Scripture is inspired by God," she helped me to believe that phrase. And to really believe that notion, we must wrestle with the reality that some parts of the Bible are not easy to understand or not especially pleasant. And I wonder if we don't sometimes accidentally refute 2 Timothy 3, especially I think when we're teaching the Bible to children, because I think we have a tendency to avoid all the heavier stuff. I think we sometimes accidentally teach our kids that the Bible's really about hugging God and holding hands and going on long walks with Jesus and chasing butterflies and dancing through fields of daffodils and eating strawberry ice cream. But it's so much more than that. It's deeper. It's harder. Barb never took the easy way out. She never took the easy road. She challenged us and inspired us and offered us the Word of God, even as kids. And as a kid, that left quite an impression on me. In fact, when I was a counselor in training and then a counselor at church camp, her teaching still continued to leave that impression on me. I'm so grateful that Barb Heaston was in my life to teach the Holy Scriptures to me from childhood, to teach me what is true, and to help prepare and equip me to do every good work. Another passage that I learned from someone here at CBC is Philippians 2, 3, and 4, where we read the following: "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." Now, this idea became so clear to me also at church camp, courtesy of BJ Hikes. As some of you may know and remember, BJ was in a very serious car accident a number of years ago. And I remember thinking that we'd probably have to find another nurse for church camp that year because she was in no condition to help. Well, BJ, trooper that she is, she was there at camp. And I was a counselor in one of the Benjamin cabins just up the hill from the main building. And I remember one night it was dark out, and our cabin was running down the hill from Benjamin, and there's a little path that sort of weaves, cuts through the woods. It's the straightest shot down that hill. And one of the little guys in my cabin missed a step just as he was getting to the bottom of the hill. And he took a flying face plant into the bottom, right into the driveway. It was ugly. I think it's possible that his chin might have actually emerged in China on the other side of the world. I mean, he hit the ground so hard. Would have been funny, of course, if nobody had gotten hurt, but it was immediately apparent that this kid was in serious pain. I remember running over to the tabernacle to find BJ Hikes, and as soon as I explained the situation to her, she started running. Now, she was in no physical condition whatsoever to be running. But BJ's the sort of lady who lives out the words, "Think of others as better than yourselves, and take an interest in others." And as she scrambled over to help this hurting kiddo, I could see in her face the pain that she was experiencing. But that was not her concern. Her concern was simply to help this little guy. What an impression that moment left on me, watching her hobble to help a hurting child, despite her own very real pain. What an amazing lesson on thinking of others as better than myself. I learned another huge biblical lesson through a host of spiritual giants, again through my years at church camp, and you may be picking up on a theme here. Church camp was a very impacting experience for me. This lesson comes from Philippians 2, 14 and 15, where we read the following: "Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. I don't think there's a better place to live out this passage than a church camp. Of course, when I was a camper, I had no idea that there would be anything to complain or argue about. Camp was just so much fun. But as I changed roles at camp over the years, from camper to counselor in training to counselor, I became privy to the sacrifices that are part of that experience for all of the adults that are involved. When I was a camper, I remember that John Stauffer and Tim Forey spent every afternoon, Monday through Friday, at the cable slide for the entire afternoon activity slot. And as a kid, I didn't think anything of it. I just figured they must have really liked the cable slide. Well, then when I was a counselor, and John and Tim had graduated to their post-counselor days, that cable slide slot was opened up, and now it was rotated among a handful of male counselors. And after my very first three-hour shift out there, I could not believe that year after year, John and Tim did nothing but the cable slide. They didn't have any free time in the pool. They never went tubing down the river. They never got to slide down the water slide. They stood out there in 90-plus degree weather, getting eaten alive by mosquitoes, doing the very real grunt work of sending dozens and dozens of kids off of that cable slide. And it was really hard work, grueling physical labor. I realize that Tim Forey and I do not share the same physique. He more of the firm and muscly type, me more of the round and jiggly type. I get that. But it doesn't matter. That was hard work for anyone, trust me. And in the years that John and Tim went out there every day, I never heard them complain once. Never heard them wishing for an easier task. Never heard them begrudging their assignment. As I only later came to appreciate, what an amazing example of doing everything without complaining and arguing. Another example of this biblical principle happened at camp when I was in sixth grade. Just so happened that year, something was going around the camp. And dozens of campers got sick. Now, I'm not just talking here about feeling crummy. I'm talking about the productive kind of sick, if you know what I mean. And our cabin in particular just got hammered. I remember that we had a little competition going to see which of the campers in our group would vomit the most times that week. We had just, you know, it was a fun little game to play. I'm sure the winner had well over 20. I was very disappointed that I stopped somewhere in the teens. It was brutal. Now, I don't want to make it too graphic here for you on a Sunday morning, but I'll simply say that this bug hit pretty quickly sometimes, and we didn't always have time to make it outside. My counselor that year was Robin Hess, and I remember laying in my bed watching him cleaning up after yet another camper that didn't make it outside. And again, in the most wretched and disgusting of circumstances, I don't ever remember hearing him complain. Not once. Again, what a lesson for a sick kid to learn. Just by lying around and watching his counselor serve a group of sick boys. Do everything without complaining and arguing. John and Tim and Robin, they really made that scripture stick with me. Another passage that was demonstrated to me here at CBC. Mark 10:13-16. We read these words. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. Now here's the Oberholzer paraphrase of that passage. Children matter to God. And that idea was demonstrated to me by Joe Garber and David Miller, two of my elementary school Sunday school teachers. Now, you need to understand that I was born in a rather freakish group of boys. There were over 20 boys in my grade here at CBC and only a handful of girls. We were born just a little bit too early for Three Mile Island to explain that. So, I don't know. It was just a huge group of rather rowdy boys. Maybe typical boys, but just so many of us. And for those years, fourth grade, fifth grade, and sixth grade, Joe and David faithfully showed up each Sunday morning to try to teach us something. Now, they had a very unenviable task in front of them because we really weren't very interested in learning. I remember a pattern that we developed. Whenever we were asked a question during a lesson, we would say, Jesus, maybe that's the right answer. And if that didn't work, we'd say, read the Bible. If that wasn't it, go to church. If that wasn't it, pray. Then we were out. We were done. Those are the only answers that we had to offer. Frankly, our main focus was to see who could break out the best armpit flatulence while we were praying. And our top priority was to get through the lesson as quickly as we could so we could run over to the middle school and play basketball. That's not the formula for a rewarding experience for teachers. But these guys were faithful. They hung in there and they invested in us. And I'm sure that I learned a host of smaller lessons. But the big picture lesson, the biblical principle that jumps out at me as I reflect back on those Sunday school years, is simply that children matter to God. Because we mattered to Joe and David. They demonstrated that truth every week when they showed up, regardless of how well we focused on the lesson or listened to their teaching. What an impression that left on me. I learned another indelible lesson here at CBC when I was in junior high. You can see this one in Colossians 3:17, where we read, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Now, many years ago, your senior pastor, Jeff Burkholder, was my junior high youth pastor. And he was attending Lancaster Bible College at the time. And as you may know, Jeff is, or at least was, a basketball player, so he happened to play on LBC's team at the time. And I'll be honest, I'll tell you, I think Jeff was a very good basketball player. Had a pretty good handle. He could shoot the outside J. He likes that, right? But he was quite a baller. Well, one evening, a bunch of us middle schoolers had the privilege to watch an LBC basketball game, to watch our youth pastor play. And it was quite a night. Let me be honest again right now in saying that the LBC basketball team in the early 1990s, or at least the night that we were there, was horrendous. I mean, they were terrible beyond anything you can probably imagine. I think myself, any two of you, a chimpanzee, and this pulpit could have beaten them. I mean, really. They were dreadful. I don't really remember the specifics, but I'm pretty sure that on the night that we went to watch Jeff play, the other team scored over 100 points. And LBC scored something like 24. And I think Jeff actually scored 27, so the rest of the team got negative points. I don't even know how to do that. It was remarkable, a blowout unlike anything I've ever seen. Now, as much as I remember chuckling at this athletic massacre that was happening in front of us, there's something that really stuck out at me. From the first jump ball until the final buzzer, Jeff Burkholder played hard. He gave his best effort. He kept his composure. He never let his temper get the best of him. He never gave half of an effort. He never mouthed off at the officials, never talked trash, never got visibly frustrated with his unbelievably incompetent teammates. He carried himself like a class act from start to finish, and I was impressed. At the time, I thought to myself, that's the sort of athlete that I want to be. Competitive, giving my best, classy, a good winner, and a good loser. But as I've thought about that experience over the years of watching Jeff on the basketball court, I've been able to understand that it's more than that. His performance in that gym was a reflection of his character as a man of God. A man who lived out Paul's words in Colossians 3. In whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And I think that's what Jeff demonstrated that night. And in every encounter that I've had with him since, what a wonderful example, what a wonderful challenge. That I might strive to make sure that in whatever I do or in whatever I say, that I would always remember my identity as a representative of Jesus, to make sure that my actions reflect that identity. What a wonderful lesson that Jeff taught me simply by playing basketball the right way. Of course, I can't share some examples of ways that I've been impacted by the people of this church without talking a bit about my family. As Jeff mentioned, and as some of you would know, my grandfather, Lloyd Miller, well, he was a founding member of this church about 140 years ago. Actually, I don't think it's quite that long, about 55 years ago, if I have my history right. And one simple lesson that I learned from this spiritual giant, it isn't even a lesson that I specifically observed, as it happened decades before I was born. And it doesn't reflect just a particular verse, but it reminds me of the Old Testament prophets. As I've read through the prophetic books in the Old Testament over the past several months, there's this theme that's emerged so clearly that when those prophets heard a word from God, they responded and did what He told them to do. And the implications of those choices, to boldly proclaim messages that were unpopular and very much against the conventional wisdom of the time, the consequences, the implications were significant for these guys. They were beaten, imprisoned, attacked, and threatened with death. But no matter the consequences, they stuck with the message that God had given them. Now, that sort of commitment against adversity, against real adversity, sounds rather imaginary to me sometimes in my rather cushy life. But I remember then that my grandfather, decades ago, was among a group of guys who felt like God had a message for them to deliver through music on the radio. God wanted them to sing and to spread the gospel via this new medium of the radio. And their denomination said that it wasn't appropriate for them to sing on the radio, told them to stop. My grandfather and his singing boys, like Old Testament prophets, they said, no, 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 this is the message that God has given us, and we're going to share that message. So they kept singing, and they sang until they were kicked out of the denomination. And so they started a new church where it would be okay to share God's love with others by singing on the radio. And that church is this church. Now, that's a bit of an oversimplification. The history of the origins of CBC involved a few more issues than just singing on the radio. But at the end of the day, it's not a stretch for me to say that my grandfather was like Ezekiel, lying on his side for over a year, or like Jeremiah, being thrown into a cistern to drown. He had a message to share, and he shared that message, no matter the consequences. What an awesome legacy. Another example for me to follow. The number of biblical lessons that I've learned from my parents numbers somewhere in the thousands. And Jeff told me earlier that you folks are not accustomed to the 90-minute sermon. So, I'm going to keep these illustrations short and sweet. If I were to nail down a Bible verse that my mom lived out for me, it's got to be Philippians 4:8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And this Bible verse reared its ugly head a million times during my childhood, most frequently related to entertainment choices. As I was thinking about that pattern, that recurring pattern, I specifically remember the verbal sparring that I had with my mom when I wanted to go see Who Framed Roger Rabbit in the movie theater. And she thought otherwise. Now that might seem a bit odd to some of you, seeing as how Roger Rabbit is actually an animated character. And it was infuriating to me as a 10-year-old, since some of my friends had already gone to see it, and they thought it was funny and hadn't been destroyed. But it's one of those experiences that I look back on with fondness, because that argument was just one among a million of examples that demonstrated to me that my mom really believed Philippians 4:8. She didn't just apply that verse when it was convenient. She took Paul's teaching seriously, that we would do well to make sure that the stuff that we think about, that we ingest, that we put into our hearts and our minds, we would do well to make sure that it's good stuff, true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent stuff. And she still takes it seriously. And you know what? We still disagree about what entertainment fits the bill. But even in those disagreements, one thing is absolutely certain. I got her message. I am extremely careful about the stuff that I put in front of myself. We don't have TV at our house, primarily because of Philippians 4:8 and my mom. And before I ever go to see a movie, I always read a couple of reviews about it online, because I want to know what I'm about to subject myself to. Because it matters. We're called to think about certain things and to not think about certain things. And that message, which I'm still trying to fully embrace, began to resonate with me because of an argument with my mom about a cartoon bunny. One more quick story, this one about my dad. This one comes from Matthew 5:37. We read here, "Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one." Now, my father's not an especially complicated man. He likes to speak in short, pithy platitudes, or plithy platitudes, whichever you prefer. A man should wear a wallet and a watch. One out of two isn't bad, right? If you get sleepy, pull over, walk around the car. Do what's right. Never, ever eat the yellow snow. These were the sorts of lessons that I got from my dad. But you know what? Here's a phrase that I've never heard him specifically say, but he's a big believer in this one, and it's huge. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Straight out of Matthew 5. He's a man of his word. I never had to ask him to promise that he would do something for me, and I never questioned that he would do what he said that he would do. His yes means yes. His no means no. This notion became clear to me when I was in, I don't even specifically remember, maybe high school or college, and he and I signed up along with a bunch of other men from CBC to go down to a Promise Keepers event down in Philly. A few of my friends were also scheduled to go down with us, and as I was talking to my buddies about that before the event, we decided, you know, we didn't really want to go anymore. There was a sporting event on TV that we wanted to watch instead. So I remember calling my dad at home and telling him I didn't want to go anymore to the Promise Keepers deal. And I remember him calling me back in about 2 minutes and saying to me, Chad, I don't care what your friends do, that's their decision. But you and I, well, we're going. We're going to go because we said we're going to go. And that's that. Now, that was one of those events where my initial reaction, frankly, was of annoyance. And you know, I remember very little of the rest of that day, that Promise Keepers event. But what I remember most about that day was the fact that my dad was a man of his word. That when he said yes, he meant yes. What a vivid demonstration of Jesus' simple teaching in Matthew 5. So what is the point of all this? Well, I didn't just come here to tell you a bunch of stories just for the sake of telling stories. On one level, I look at these stories as my opportunity to say a very long-winded and public thank you to this church body, because you as a people, despite some very difficult and trying experiences over the years, you've impacted me. You've lived out the pages of Scripture for me to watch in countless ways through a multitude of experiences and situations and people, many of whom I certainly didn't have time to talk about here this morning. And you've done that for so many other people like me. I just happen to have this unique platform. So on behalf of many of us who God has called to move on to other areas, other states, other countries around the world, thank you. But I also want to leave you with a challenge. As I've been reflecting back on these countless spiritual giants who've touched me so deeply, I'm reminded of the two verses that I'd like to leave you with here this morning. Titus 2:7 says this, "And you yourself must be an example to them, by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching." And then 1 Timothy 4:12, "Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity." You see, all of us who consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, we have a calling, a responsibility, an obligation to do just that, to make ourselves examples by doing good works of every kind, by reflecting integrity, by being examples in what we say, in the way we live, in our love, our faith, and our purity. And that's a high calling, but it applies to all of us. It's not just for the super spiritual, whoever you might consider that to be, not just for pastors and missionaries and whoever else. It's for each one of us. And it doesn't have to be anything fancy. We're just talking about doing what the Bible instructs us to do, to live out the pages of Scripture alongside each other, with simple acts of love, faith, and purity, and being able to set examples and to learn from the examples of others, because we're called to both the teaching and the learning. Well, that requires us to develop real relationships, to share meaningful experiences, to do life together where those lessons can be shared with each other through whatever happens in our day-to-day lives. Well, let me just say that if you're here for the very first time, well, I'm quite sorry that the sermons aren't normally like this, so please come back. But if you've been coming here for a while, whether you're a follower of Jesus checking out this church, or if you're maybe still investigating this whole Christianity thing, if you've been around for a bit and you've sort of been floating around the edges, maybe sort of just checking things out, well, I would encourage you to take the plunge. Get involved. What are you waiting for? The sort of absolutely priceless lessons that I learned as a part of this church family over the course of many years, they can only be learned when you're invested in people, when you've developed meaningful relationships with other believers, when you're experiencing a host of different experiences together. So get involved and develop those relationships. And don't sit around sitting on your heels waiting for some stranger to approach you and invite you to vacation with them for 3 weeks in the Bahamas just because you happen to look really lonely. I mean, be proactive. Take it upon yourself. Pursue others. Check out an ABF. Find a place to serve. I've been around churches long enough to know that if you approach the leadership of this church and you say, you know, I'd really like to serve somewhere here, I bet they'll find a place for you where you can get to know some folks and start to develop those meaningful relationships. But let's be clear now, the work of God in my life that I experienced here took place over the course of many, many years So you can't expect for deep, intimate relationships to develop overnight. Just get started. Get involved. Dig in and see what God might want to do in your life and through your life as you get connected into this church family and live out the wisdom of Scripture alongside others. And for those of you who've been around for a while, maybe even a few decades, let me just challenge you to stay connected, stay committed, stay involved. Because I'm convinced that the Spirit of God, though He sometimes does speak to us in particular moments, He often speaks to us over the long haul. So don't drift away. Don't get complacent. Don't just phone it in because you've been here forever. Let me speak about my parents just one more time because they've demonstrated a level of commitment to this church that is so significant. Frankly, it annoys me sometimes. You see, sometimes in my selfish, weaker moments, I'm so brash as to assume that their primary role as my parents at this point in our lives is to respond to my needs and requests, to be at my beck and call. So there are occasions, sometimes at the last minute, when I will ask them, for whatever reason, if they'd be willing to swing up to State College to visit with us for a day or two. And those impromptu visit requests, they often happen over a weekend. You want to know something? They sometimes say no. Do you know why they say no? Because of you. Because of you people. Because they are committed to serving within this church body in a multitude of ways. And those commitments are not trivial to them. Now, my selfish self initially reacts in those situations with some irritation or hurt or something. But whenever I take a step back and allow myself to really reflect, I am thrilled, absolutely thrilled, that my parents have refused to say, "We've put in our time, now it's time for us to do whatever suits us best." They have refused to say, I'll help out around here, but only when it's convenient for me. And their very healthy priorities are the same in their role as grandparents and now in their role as parents and in their new role as grandparents. You see, this church matters to them. The people of this church matter to them. You are important to them, and they're important to you. And that means that sometimes they're unable to simply whisk themselves away at the drop of a hat because their son wants to go golfing with his dad. What an impact that has made on me, on my perspective of what it means to be part of a church family. Ultimately, my point this morning is simply this. Relationships are the church. That's why we do what we do. They're so often the context where Scripture comes alive to us, where the Bible becomes real to us. Relationships are the vehicle through which God so often speaks to us, ministers to us, challenges us, matures us, and blesses us. My question to you, no matter if you're 15 or 75, whether you've been coming to CBC for a few weeks or for a few decades, my question to you is this. Are you investing in the sorts of relationships where God can do all that He wants to do for you, in you, and through you? I had the privilege to be blessed by those sorts of relationships with so many people here at CBC over the years. And my life and my eternity have been irrevocably impacted. Don't miss out on that opportunity for yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this church. I thank You for the people that You've brought here over the years and the work that You have done in their lives and through their lives, that the Bible would be a living, real document demonstrated day by day in the relationships that You've developed here. I ask, Lord, that You would continue to be at work here and that that work would continue on for generations. We thank You, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand as I pray this blessing over you? To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.